Good morning. When Janice and I lived a number of years ago in Oklahoma, we made acquaintance with a doctor, a medical doctor, who had been born and reared his early life in Cuba. His name was Dr. Manny Cuesta. He's still in Durant, Oklahoma. And the reason that I came to get pretty close to Manny is because he refused to perform abortions. And as far as I knew, he was the only doctor in town that was the case. And I just wanted to meet him, particularly knowing something of the background that he came from, or at least speculating, I guess, about it. And we had opportunity to talk on occasion. And I asked him about his relationship to God, and we had religious conversations, and he told me a story that just stuck in my little brain. He told me when he was a preschooler, about 4 years old, that all of the children went to preschool. And he said, now this is how the communists infiltrated our minds. He said they brought all of the children out and set us on a grassy area that was open, and said this person got up in front of us and he told us about Christians and Christianity. And he said, I want to tell you about Christians and how they believe in God and what they, some of the things that they do. He talked about how that Christians like to talk to God and believe that God hears them. And he said, when Christians pray, they put their hands together and they fold their fingers together. And then he mimicked what he said Christians did as they talked to God. And he said, they talk to their God and they ask God for things. And they believe that God gives them things. And so after he got through with his explanation, he instructed all the children to put their hands together and to bow their head and to close their eyes and to talk to God. And he instructed them about what to talk to God about. He said, pray to the Christian's God for candy. And so these little kids, 3 and 4 years old, they've got their hands folded and their eyes closed and they're praying. And he just kept saying, beg God for candy. And so they, please God, give us candy. And they went on for a while doing this, and finally he told them to stop. He said, open your eyes. Look around you. Do you see any candy? Didn't see any candy. He said, now I want you to hold your hands out and close your eyes and pray to your government for candy. And he told them what term to use for their government. And these little children closed their eyes and they held their hands out. And they prayed to their government for candy, and he had persons there behind them with bags of candy, and they went and scattered candy out all over the ground, all over these little children. Open your eyes. What do you see? Now, do you believe that there's a God? Now, you know, it's really interesting that at 3 and 4 years old, you think that didn't make an impression on these little minds? Incredible impression. Hard to get over impression. One that for some of them forever sealed in their mind that there is no God. Every person's relationship to God is a very personal thing. Faith takes time and effort to develop. We begin our relationship on the basis of what we've been taught. And here at Woodland Oaks, we're on a journey together. And our journey has a goal here in this life, and that is that we want to encourage each other to learn to implicitly trust God for everything we need. And that's where we're headed. And we're holding each other's hand, and we're encouraging one another as we travel this road together. But we all begin with what we've been taught with that relationship to God. And for some people, we began extremely negatively. For instance, communism would teach that the idea of God is a myth. And if that's where your road begins, then you've got a long journey, don't you? But for others of us, we were taught early in life that God does exist, that the Bible is inspired and so forth. And so our Our journey, we're further down the road when we begin our journey toward learning to trust God. But regardless of our background, the experiences of life tests our belief, don't they? By necessity. We can't grow faith unless that faith is tested. And life tests our faith in many, many different ways. It causes us, things that happen in life cause us to question what we've been taught. Circumstances and people that we encounter in life cause us to question, sometimes to doubt. And in some cases, for some, even to reject. But for all of us, certainly to adjust our belief system. Aren't you adjusting your belief system right now? Every day. And you're bringing it either closer or further from God constantly. We are all, as Paul will write to the Philippian Christians in chapter 2, verse 12, working out our own salvation. Hopefully, with fear and trembling. Very serious task that we have ahead of us to work out our own salvation. And we're growing closer or further away from God. A young man was selling Bibles door to door, working his way through college. Some of you may can relate to that. He approached a house that on the porch was an elderly lady in a wheelchair. And he came up and introduced himself and told the lady what he was there for. And when she learned that he was selling Bibles, she cursed and spit in the air and said, "I wish I could spit in God's face." And she proceeded to tell the young man that whenever she was in her late teens, she and her fiancé and another couple were going out for a trip to have some fun, and the car stalled on the railroad tracks with the train coming, and they couldn't get out in time. And her fiancé and the other couple were all three killed. And she was crippled from her waist down for the rest of her life. And she spent the rest of her life getting increasingly bitter toward God because she felt like God had dealt unfairly with her in her life. Every day she had wanted to die since that time. She wondered why she, in her own words, had to be punished more than the other three did. While our experiences may or may not be as severe as this lady's, we all have questions in our life. We all have struggles. We all have doubts with which we wrestle from time to time. And I want to share some principles, not anything new that probably you don't know, but just something to remind us as we're on our faith journey together. Some things that we need to be aware of and be reminded of to guide us through these struggles. And the first one is, without God's guidance, we cannot, it is impossible to find the right answers to life's problems. Because our reasoning does not lead us in the right direction. And that's a really hard thing for most of us to get over because somewhere deep inside we think we're pretty smart. And if you really press us, we might think we're a little smarter than the average bear. But it has to appeal to us. We have to be able to understand something before we can accept it in many cases. You remember Job? I think Job is a classic example of trying to sort out life's problems. As you look at Job's life and all the things that dovetailed into his life, following one particular round of Job's friends' advice, and you remember those guys that came to help him, don't you? They sat there together in silence for a long, long time. And then finally, when they couldn't stand it anymore, they had to offer their advice. And after one particular round of their advice, Job responded sarcastically, "Surely you are the people and wisdom will die with you." Then he continued, "But you smear with lies. You're all worthless physicians. Oh, that you would be completely silent, and that silence would become your wisdom." Now, you can't help but like that, can you? You know, I mean, whether you like sarcasm or whether you don't, there's some serious wit here in this. And there's some truth in this. The problem with this earthly wisdom that his friends had to offer was that it was based on history. It was based on personal experience, and it was based on observation. Now, we don't discount those things. Because those things are important. And those things do play into our understanding and how we determine whether or not something's right or wrong. But that's the only basis for it. Good advice is certainly not without value, but human advice is at best limited. Because we can't see any further than this exact moment. We can look back and we can draw conclusions from what's happened in the past, but we can't see ahead. And we certainly can't see past death. But God can see all the way. And He's given us something to guide our lives. God warns against trusting in human wisdom. You're familiar with these passages. There's a way that seems right to a man, but the end thereof are what? The ways of death. It looks right. It feels right. It seems right. Proverbs 3:5, do not lean on your own understanding. Now, we know these verses. We hear them, but it's just really easy to ignore them. And it's hard to take that advice. It is not in man that walks to what? Direct his own steps. We can't do it. There has never been a man. There has never been a single man whose wisdom leads him in the right direction. Not since the beginning of time, and there never will be one. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 27, but God chose the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. The real problem with human wisdom is, as James says in James chapter 3, beginning in verse 13 all the way down through the end of that chapter, verse 17, he says, earthly wisdom is unspiritual. That's the problem with it. You can't take earthly wisdom and draw proper spiritual conclusions because you don't have the wherewithal to do that. It's not built around an understanding of God. And any wisdom that does not bring us back to the Bible and to God is foolishness. And it's going to mislead us. So as you're developing your relationship with God in your life, you need to know that, first of all, human wisdom leads to wrong answers. I don't care how smart you are. It leads to wrong answers. And it takes us down wrong paths in our life. Turn to God in prayer and study of His Word. Question for you, those of you that are reading your New Testament, and will be, Lord willing, reading all the way through our Old Testament and New Testament next year. As you read your Bible every day, do you not find yourself growing more spiritual? Do you not does it not become easier to put these things into practice in your life when you wake up in the morning or whenever you read your Bible and you have these spiritual thoughts in your heart and in your mind as you start your day? Does it not bring you closer to God? And that's the very purpose for it. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing what? The Word of God. And that's the only way we can develop our faith, is we must get into God's Word and understand and accept His wisdom for our life. And then a second principle as we struggle through this life and we are developing our faith is to be reminded that prosperity is not a sign of God's approval, nor is adversity a sign of God's rejection. And that's hard to accept because we want something physical. We want a sign. Don't we? I mean, one way that we need to be reminded of this is it's really hard to walk by faith, and it's a lot easier to walk by sight. And we're looking for something we can see. And we feel more comfortable as humans with something that we can hold in our hands, something that our eyes can behold, something that we can feel like, okay, this is a sign from God. He's telling me this. How much time do you think people spend looking for a sign from God? Now, I've felt it just exactly like you have. There have been times in my life where I've said to God, God, if you ever work in a way that you show some kind of physical sign, let this be the time. I really need to know what decision to make here. And we've all felt that in life, haven't we? But remember, when we keep pressing for something physical, we keep thinking, okay, you know, I'm going to be looking for some sign from God. It may be that we're a lot more comfortable walking by sight than we are by faith. And we keep insisting on having something. Job saw wicked men prospering and living to a ripe old age in Job chapter 21, beginning in verse 7, all the way down through that chapter. They were men of influence. They were blessed with many children. Their businesses were productive. They spent their days in wealth and died without suffering. They didn't try to serve God, and they didn't make any bones about it. They didn't try to hide the fact that they didn't have any use for God. And this was confusing to Job. And to us, particularly when we are in the throes of some kind of struggle in our life, or maybe we're suffering in our life. That same principle continues into the New Testament in John chapter 9, verse 1 through 3. There was a question that disciples had when they saw a man who was born blind. And you remember they asked Jesus, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? You remember what Jesus' answer was? Neither one of them. But this man, and listen to this, and I want to know how this answer sits with you. This man was born blind so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Now, can you handle that answer? Stop and think about this guy. Here's parents that were excited about the birth of their child. This little baby boy came, and at some point, fairly soon, they realized our little boy can't see. And he struggled as a child, and he grew into manhood, blind, struggling with that. How in the world can you see any reason behind that? How in the world can parents be content with that and not be angry or hostile toward God about that? The answer is, the reason that he was born blind, Jesus said, is so that people could see the work of God in him. Was it worth it? Was it fair? That tells us something about our faith. What our response to, what if that was your child? What if that was your little boy and he lived his life and grew into adulthood and manhood blind, completely blind? Could you handle it? Would you be angry with God? Would you be hostile toward God? In Luke chapter 13, verse 1 through 5, the passage that was read a little earlier, we went on down about four more verses. There was two tragic events that had become part of the reasoning of the people in and around Jerusalem about how God works. And one of them was that there were some men who were in the very act of offering a sacrifice, and they were slain. And the blood that was flowing from their sacrifice was mingled with their own blood as it went down that ditch. Now, what did people conclude about this? Here, these people were at church, and they were killed. Let's draw a conclusion. Conclusion is what? Human reasoning. They must have done something really, really bad for that to happen to them. Otherwise, God wouldn't have let that happen in their life. And there was another incident that was unexplainable by human wisdom. There was a tower in Siloam that fell and killed a bunch of folks. And it was a freak thing. We don't know. That's all we know. What we know about it is right there. This tower in Siloam that fell and killed, what was it, 18 men? Then they drew some conclusions about it. This was such a freakish thing that they said, these men must have been terrible. And so this had become part of the reasoning process of the people in this area that knew about it. This was their theology. This was their philosophy. This was the only way they could make sense out of it. This was where human wisdom led them. These guys were all sinners. They were terrible sinners, or this wouldn't have happened to them. And so Jesus said, do you think that those men on whom that tower fell and those men who were killed while they were in the act of offering that sacrifice, do you think they were sinners above everybody else in Galilee? And then we come to a passage that we have quoted all of our life. Luke 13:3, I tell you no, except you repent, what? you will all likewise perish. But the first part, I tell you, no. They were not sinners above everybody else in Galilee. Human wisdom is not going to lead you to the right place. We have to try to make sense out of things in this life, and there are some things that human wisdom cannot make sense out of. And there are some answers that we're not very content with when we get them. I mean, was it fair to the families of those men that tower fell on? And so there are some things in this life that we need to realize that prosperity is not a sign of God's approval necessarily, nor is adversity necessarily a sign of God's rejection. It rains on the just and the unjust, Matthew 5:45, and on the other hand, God chastens every son he loves. Those principles fly in the face of human reason. And they have to be taken into account if we're going to understand and be able to completely trust God, whether we completely understand it from human wisdom or not. Third principle is we must understand the very, very purpose for our existence. And we forget it sometimes. I forget it sometimes. The purpose for our life on this earth is not to be happy. It is not to have this pleasant, contented, happy life on this earth. That's not the purpose. And we forget that, don't we? And it's easy for us to forget it whenever God has given us a pleasant, happy experiences in life, isn't it? And until you know and accept this truth, your struggle with God, is never going to end. You're going to always struggle with God. You're going to always be upset or angry at God. Every difficulty that happens in your life or in the life of those that you love is going to cause you to grow further and further from God. Do you realize that for some of us, the worst thing that could happen to us is to be prosperous, because we tend to depend on that thing. It becomes really, really important in our life, and it tends to take us away from trusting in God. And sometimes, like the prodigal son, the only thing that we need in our life is some adversity. We need adversity in our lives, and God knows when we need that. And if we're His son, He'll bring that into our life in order to turn our hearts toward home and think about God. Otherwise, we think about us and this world and our contentment and what we want and how we're going to accomplish this and that in this life. Remember what Solomon had to say in summing up our purpose for life? The conclusion, when all has been heard, is what? Fear God and keep His commandments. This is the duty of every man. That's what you're here for. To learn to walk by faith. To learn to trust God and depend on God for everything in this life. That means everything. Everything in this life. And God has given us more than ample evidence to trust Him. Everything in your life, everything in your future hangs on the answer to one simple question. Will you trust God? It all begins in faith and it ends in faith. That's what Paul said in Romans chapter 1. It is from faith unto faith. It's all about learning to trust God. And we need help with that. I need help with that. And I need other people to help remind me that sometimes you're not trusting God when you insist on having this or doing this. God has given you more than ample evidence of His existence and His power and His love. Has He not? Don't you know that about God? Are you putting that into practice in your life? And though we will likely never understand all the things that happen to us in this life and all the difficulties, we can say with our whole heart, I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that I've committed unto him against that day. And we can say that with our whole being, with no reservations. God is patient, isn't he? God is loving. He's provided for you every moment of your life, even sometimes when you wondered where he was. He was right there. He's never, ever left you for one split second in your life. He's waiting for you to come to trust him more and more. And that's why he's right there with you. To listen to him and follow him. He wants to save you. You may have a choice to make in your life this morning. If you've not trusted in him for your salvation, if you've not come to him trusting in Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that he made on the cross, then that's what it all points to. All of history comes down to one single pinnacle point right there. Jesus Christ on the cross. And that's what life is about for every single one of us. It's an offer from God. Will you let Jesus Christ be your sin bearer? And will you give your life over to him in total trust and obedience while we stand and sing?